Well, thank you, Joe, and please do keep your Bibles open at that page. What somebody is alone on their knees before God, that they are, and no more. That was the claim of Murray McChane, a great Christian pastor of a previous generation. And if he's right, then most Christians in the West are in desperate need of help. Because devotional prayer doesn't seem to be the engine driving many Western lives, or ministries, or churches. Surveys reveal that Bible-believing Christians in the UK pray for an average of only 5 minutes a day. Now, just think about a marriage, or any sort of partnership, which is maintained with that level of communication and passion. Well, it will be a marriage or partnership that is formal and distant. And many of us may be aware that that is not a bad description of our current walk with Christ. It's not what it should be. It lacks passion and energy. We need help. Well, wonderfully, help is at hand. And it comes straight from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it comes in the form of the Lord's Prayer. In Luke's Gospel, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, he gave them the Lord's Prayer. Here in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus is teaching his disciples about the right way to pray, in contrast to the hypocrites and the pagans, he says, "This then is how you should pray." And he then gives them the Lord's Prayer. When you're looking for help in anything, you want to receive that help from people who know what they're talking about, and actually from the best practitioners. Well, we can't do any better than going to the Lord Jesus. Because as the Son of God, he understands the privileges we now enjoy as the children of God. And he knows how to approach the Father and please him. But as a man, he's sympathetic to the realities of our human condition. I mean, he knows what it's like to be crushed by responsibility or paralyzed with fear. He knows what it's like to be dog-tired and pushed for time. He knows our temptation, actually, to be lazy and self-indulgent. But Jesus always made time for prayer. He practiced what he preached. And when we go to Jesus, as his first disciples did, because they could see his life, and said, "Lord, I'm hopeless at praying. Please help me." He directs them and us to this wonderful prayer. So that is why we are starting this morning a series on the Lord's Prayer, to help us as a church to be better prayers, because we need help. But before we dive in and look at the Lord's Prayer in more detail, I want to give two more reasons why our studies in the Lord's Prayer will be so useful for us. And the first is because the Lord's Prayer is fundamental. When Jesus first taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer, he wasn't offering them a suggestion, but giving them a command. Just have a look at our passage, verse 9. He says, "So this then is how you should pray." Well, if that comes from the Lord Jesus, this then is how Christians must pray. See, our problem with praying is not just that we just don't give it the time. Our problem lies in what we pray and how we pray when we actually do get down to it. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has identified the few fundamental principles of prayer that his disciples must understand and then act upon. In any sport or playing of a musical instrument, there are, aren't there, some essential skills or habits which must be mastered if a sportsman or a musician is going to be any good and make progress. That's one of the problems, I think, with the national England football and rugby teams. It appears to me that their basic skills of passing or handling and maintaining possession are not as good as the top nations. The great golfer, Jack Nicklaus, would return every year to his golfing coach and say, "Teach me again how to play golf." And actually, that is the attitude we need to have as we come to this familiar prayer. And it is so familiar. We need to come afresh and say, "Lord, teach me again how to pray." And since Jesus has given us this prayer, we can be sure that this is the kind of prayer that pleases God and the kind of prayer that he loves to answer. I mean, good parents delight to have their children engaging with them. But would not their patience be tried if that engaging consisted simply of requests for sweets and the latest gadget, and never anything that reflected the aspirations and values of the parents? Similarly, we mustn't assume that God just wants us to pour out everything that's in our hearts, our minds, with little regard for his desire for us. No, we need to grow up. And the Lord's Prayer shows us how to pray maturely. So the Lord's Prayer is fundamental, but at the same time, it's also gloriously practical. For a start, it's so short. In fact, it's so short that everyone, even the youngest of children, can quickly learn it off by heart. In fact, I thought the majority, if not all of us here, already do. And as we take time to consider it phrase by phrase over the coming weeks, not only will God give us fresh direction for our praying, but he actually will give us fresh direction for our living. For the Lord's Prayer crystallizes in a nutshell God's priority for our whole lives. A lot of people are looking for direction. Do you want to know God's will for your life? Well, you can do no better than meditate on the Lord's Prayer. Over the summer holidays, we've been using the letters from the word stop to give structure to our prayers. Sorry, thank you, others, and please or personal. I can never remember please. I don't remember which one it is. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, and it's easy for the children to remember. But actually, the Lord's Prayer also provides a structure for our own praying. And because it comes from Christ, it actually is a far better one. We're not bound to using the exact words of the Lord's Prayer, but as we meditate on each phrase of the Lord's Prayer, we are to use them as a template for further prayers. In this way, the Lord's Prayer is a bit like a Christmas tree. I mean, at Christmas, we decorate the tree, we hang lights and baubles and other decorations on it, but the tree itself provides the shape and structure. Well, in a similar way, we're to use the Lord's Prayer to add shape and structure to our praying. So the Lord's Prayer is both fundamental and practical. And as we turn to consider its opening phrase, now, let's ask God to give us teachable and understanding hearts. So let's bow our heads to pray. Oh, our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this prayer the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples. And as we come as a church to consider it together, please correct and enlarge our vision of your will for us. And please teach us how to pray. For we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now the Lord's Prayer, it's made up of six simple petitions. The first three concern God's honor and will. The second three concern our salvation and blessing, but it begins with these mind-blowing words, "Our Father in heaven." And we're so familiar with them, we miss how extraordinarily wonderful they are. And let me, at this point, quote a short paragraph from this excellent book by Richard Kochian on the Lord's Prayer, which I think will be a great companion for you to read as we go through the series. I saw Paul. Can we get it on the bookstore? Yeah. So if after this you think, well, actually I want to, talk to Paul and we'll order some. You'll be able to pick them up soon. He says this: the key to growth in prayer is not better technique, but better theology. Not lessons in how to pray, but in whom we pray to. Not meeting the prayer warriors of history, but meeting our Father in heaven. Grasping this phrase transforms prayer from duty into joy, from pointless burden into daily delight. We need to know what it means to call God our Father in heaven. And that's absolutely right. So we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning just unpacking those four simple words: our Father in heaven. We'll begin, spend most of our time on the word Father, then we'll look at in heaven, and then we'll quickly finish off with our. Okay? So first, Father. Abba is not just the name of a pop group. It was a term of intimacy used in Jewish families. It was in many ways like us referring to our fathers as dad. But I think it carried with it a little bit more respect. Well, Jesus both invites and commands his disciples to begin their prayers by addressing the Almighty Creator of the whole universe, the God who is a consuming fire and terrifying in his holiness and power. Jesus invites us to address this God as Dad. Now, Jesus had every right to call God Abba, Father, Dad. For a start, Jesus was the eternal Son of God. Before Jesus took on human flesh, he had lived from eternity with God because he was God. He was part of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In fact, it was the Lord Jesus who revealed this great complexity about God and helped us to understand actually how God is love. Because for there to be love, there has to be relationship, doesn't there? Well, within the very nature of the one almighty creator God, there has always been a relationship of love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the other reason why Jesus could call God Abba, Father, was because Jesus was the Messiah. In 2 Samuel 7, God promised King David a descendant who would rule over God's people forever in an everlasting kingdom. And he said, I will be his father and he will be my son. Well, as the Messiah and the eternal Son of God, Jesus has every right to call God Abba, Father, Dad. But naturally, we don't have that right. How can we, mere creatures, like other animals, ever begin to conceive of calling the Almighty Creator Father? And that's why Muslims don't, nor any other religion for that matter. It's a preposterous idea. We're deserving of God's righteous anger, not his fatherly love. But the wonder of the Christian message is that through the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who have come to know Christ and have put their trust in him are adopted into God's family. They change from being God's enemies and the objects of his wrath, which is what we are naturally, to becoming God's adopted children and the objects of his love and protection. And as God's children, we are invited to share in the same love relationship that Jesus has had eternally with God the Father. This is God's gift to us in Jesus. We are able to know and relate to the eternal God as our Father, and to empower us to relate to him as our Heavenly Father. God has poured out his Holy Spirit into our lives, and it's the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding and opens our heart to God so that we do indeed know him and cry out to him, Abba, Father, and that we do that without fear. And as God's beloved children, we can be confident of his fatherly care for us. He carefully provides for all our needs. He forgives us our sins, all of them. He protects us from harm. He disciplines us for our good, and he showers us with abundant blessings each day. And on top of that, he has given us a secure future. We will, alongside the Lord Jesus, inherit a renewed creation. We will reign with Jesus, our elder brother and our King. We will enjoy the wonder of being part of God's multicultural family, enjoying a perfect paradise with new bodies that will not sin or get ill or die. And in the meantime, while we await this inheritance, we can enjoy the intimacy of this perfect love relationship with God as our Father, as we draw near to him and spend time with him in prayer. Let me quote from Jim's Packer book, Knowing God, another Christian classic, well worth a read. You sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. And so how it must grieve our Heavenly Father to find us so reluctant to pray. God sacrificed his eternal Son to the cross in order to adopt us as his children. And I imagine that God is often wanting to say to each of us, I love you so much, and I so want you to enjoy the intimacy that you can have with me as my children. So why don't you just for a moment stop talking to people on Facebook or on your mobile phone and talk to me instead? Why don't you turn off the television? Or stop herring around trying to change the world, which I control, and spend some time with me, your Father. We miss out on so much joy and peace and power and love because we will not be disciplined to make the time to speak to our Father. And when eventually we do stop and pray, don't be put off that you're such a hopeless prayer. I think we all feel that. You see, yes, God wants us to be better prayers. That is why the Lord Jesus has given us the Lord's Prayer. But God hears and accepts our prayers, not because of the quality of our praying, but because through Jesus, we are his adopted children. We have the same access to God and the same call on God's attention as Jesus has. And because of the Lord Jesus, when God looks upon us and sees us praying, he looks upon us with the same delight and hears us with the same eagerness as if the Lord Jesus himself was praying. So never be slow to talk to Father. But Jesus didn't just teach his disciples to pray Our Father, but Our Father in heaven. Now, why did he add in heaven? Well, it's not to remind us that God is distant or restricted, because God isn't. The Bible repeatedly tells us that God is close to all that he has made. As Jesus says in our passage, your Father sees what is done in secret and knows what you need before you ask him. Now, the phrase in heaven is to remind us that that is where God dwells and that he is altogether immeasurably greater than we are. God is our Father, but he's not like the fathers you find on earth. He's altogether different. See, when we think of the fatherhood of God, we're not to think in terms of the relationship we have had with our fathers, however good they have been. See, I have a great dad. Some of you have met him. But although we children respected dear dad, we teased him mercilessly. And it seems that history is repeating itself with my children. When I go every 2 or 3 weeks to visit my parents, I don't wait to be invited in. I just waltz in and give the old man a kiss on the top of his head. But I'm not to approach God like that. Yes, with great intimacy and love, but combined with immense humility and reverence. See, it's not any old father we pray to, but the Father in heaven. God may have graciously invited me to share in the Father-Son relationship of the Holy Trinity, but I'm never to take that relationship for granted. And I am not, nor ever will be, God. But he is. When we pray our Father in heaven, we remind ourselves that he is the Almighty God who is unimaginably powerful and altogether sovereign. Nothing is impossible for him. In that way, God is totally unlike human fathers, who often lack the resources to help when their children are in a fix. But the resources of our Father in heaven are limitless. When we pray in heaven, we're also reminded of God's holiness. It's great to pray to the one who is not only powerful, but also good with his power. Lord Acton made the observation that with man, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But not with God. We pray to an almighty Father who is incorruptible. Even the best of human fathers become grumpy and tired and irritable and don't have time for their children. But God is always absolutely good. And this is of terrific comfort for those of us who have had, you know, lousy experiences of human fatherhood. Some of us may not have known our earthly father. He may have died or deserted us long ago. Some of us may have experienced emotional or physical abuse, which has deeply scarred us and has prevented us from ever imagining a loving father. But we're not to project the images of our deeply flawed father onto God. On the contrary, God is the one from whom all fatherhood derives. And so those of us who have suffered under a human father, or who have lacked a human father, can find in our heavenly Father the loving, perfect dad for which we have always longed. And so we come finally to our Father in heaven. Now take a look with me at Matthew chapter 6 again. And I think it's quite striking. You see, in verse 6, Jesus tells his disciples not to be like the hypocrites, who only pray to be seen by men, but rather to go and hide themselves away in secret. So they're on their own. And how are they to pray when they're on their own? They are to pray our Father in heaven. Not my Father in heaven, but our Father in heaven. When we come to pray to God, we'll always remember that we are part of a united people. I don't just relate to God personally on my own. I am to relate to God personally, mindful of my Christian brothers and sisters. So I don't just pray, give me today my daily bread, but give us today our daily bread. In our praying, we should be just as concerned for the material and spiritual needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ as we are for our own. See, when God adopts us as his children, he doesn't adopt us as an only child. Instead, he adopts us as a special member of his worldwide family. And when we pray, we're never to forget the existence or the needs of that family. I was speaking with someone on Thursday who claimed to be a Christian because he was brought up by Christian parents. But he readily admitted that he wasn't part of a church, that he never attended one, nor currently had any desire to do so. And I said to him, what on earth gave you the idea that you could be a Christian and not be part of a church? Or not have any Christian fellowship? As Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So even when we pray on our own and approach God, we'll always be mindful of God's wider family and have concern for our Christian brothers and sisters. So here is the first and fundamental lesson about prayer that Jesus teaches us. When we come to address God, we are to come mindful that he is our Father in heaven. He is not like our human father, even the very best ones. He is infinitely greater in power, greater in goodness, greater in love, greater in integrity, greater in mercy, greater in respect, greater in every way. And the most important lesson on how to be a better prayer is to have clearly before us the right picture of the one to whom we pray. See, we don't pray. The Christian believer doesn't pray to a faraway God or to a fickle God, but to a Father God, a Father who wants all his children to be caught up in his great purposes for the world. A Father who has adopted us through Jesus Christ that we might know intimacy with him. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we praise and thank you that through our Lord Jesus Christ, you have asked us to address you as Father, as Abba Dad. Thank you that we can have, through the Lord Jesus, the same intimacy with you as he has had with you from eternity. Thank you that you call us to know you and to love you and to experience that love. Our Father, we are sorry that we so easily forget the quality of the relationship that we have with you through Christ. And please help us now and always to remember your fatherhood, that you're not like our human fathers, but you are our Father in heaven. Please teach us this. Write it onto our hearts by your Spirit. May we, whenever we come to talk to you, realize that you are our Father in heaven. And may that knowledge drive us to pray, to spend time, to seek it out, to desire it more and more and more, that we might know your power, your love, your just the joy of living for you and with you, our Heavenly Father. We praise you for this in Christ's name. Amen.